Hey, good morning, church. How we doing, huh? Good to see you all today. How many of you had a great Christmas? Raise your hand if you had a great Christmas. Yes. Yeah, me too. How many of you are like, hey, this is not a white Christmas and I really want lots of snow? Any of you? Yeah, like, okay, yeah. Oh, yeah, some really Michigan snow people. I love that. How many of you are like, oh, Christmas is over, ready to turn the page? Yeah, a few of you. Okay, well, me too. We had a great Christmas, and I'm really glad that I get to wrap up today's sermon. I'm really excited about this series that we've been in, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But first, I just wanted to give you a preview of the next couple of weeks. Next week, which is January the 5th, 2020, new decade, hard to believe, January the 5th, I'm going to be preaching about just the state of our church and where we're going in the new year. And I hope you'll come back for that message. We're going to talk about three things that day. One of those is kind of an exciting new announcement, something big coming up in 2020 that I'm going to let you all know. Now, it's already started to leak out a little bit because some people are so excited they can't just keep about it, but that's all right. You're going to find out next Sunday, and I hope you'll come back for that. I hope you bring someone with you. Seriously, this is exciting news. I'm really kind of on pins and needles about it, so I hope you'll come back for that. Then, on January 12th, I'm going to start a new series of sermons called Killing What's Killing You. Killing What's Killing You. A couple months ago, we had a concert of prayer where we asked people to fill out just blank white cards and ask us to pray for something. We said, hey, what can we be praying about for you? And then we distributed those cards to our elders. And our elders, who are just sort of the spiritual shepherds of our flock, have been praying through those cards. And we noticed that there were some similarities in those cards, things that were just, you know, people asked us to pray about, things like worry or anxiety or envy, comparison, anger. And we just thought, you know what, we're going to start 2020 by preaching about those things that really suck the life out of us. And so we developed this series, Killing What's Killing You. John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief, which he's talking about the enemy, the devil, the thief comes to kill and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and they might have it to the full, or maybe your translation says abundant life. Jesus wants to give you life. The devil wants to suck that life out of you. And the way he does that is through things like worry, anxiety, depression, you know, envy, anger. And so we're going to talk about those starting on January 12th. And I hope you'll come back for that. I hope you'll bring someone with you because you may already know of someone you're thinking, boy, so-and-so really needs to hear that message. And I hope you'll bring them back to hear that message. So we're going to wrap up today our Rewriting Christmas series. And the whole series we've been learning that some of the traditional ideas that we have about Christmas might not be entirely accurate. And so we've been talking about maybe what that first Christmas looked like from a more historical, accurate point of view. And I wanted to wrap up today because each week we've been looking at the story, the nativity, through the lens of some of the Christmas carols we sing. And this morning I wanted us to wrap up just by talking about that song, Joy to the World, which I have to tell you is my favorite Christmas song. Am I alone? Anybody else that's their favorite? I love that Christmas song, Joy to the World. Here's what's crazy about that. Well, I'll get to that in just a minute. But the song was written by a man named Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was an Englishman who's become known as the father of hymnody because he wrote so many hymns. The guy just wrote gazillions of hymns. He was something of a child prodigy. He learned Latin at the age of 5. At the age of 9, he could speak, read, and write Greek. He learned French at 11 and learned to speak, read, and write Hebrew at age 13. A bright guy. He was complaining one Sunday to his father about this, the quality of the songs that they sang in church. He's like, songs are horrible that we sing. And so his father said, well, if you don't like them, write some better ones. And so he did. He began writing hymns and wrote so many, they call him the father of hymnody. He actually set a goal. He wanted to write a hymn based on each of the 150 psalms that we have in our Old Testament. 150 psalms. And he nearly accomplished that. He intentionally left a couple of psalms out because he felt like they didn't really lend themselves well to hymns. But he wrote songs for nearly all 150 Psalms. And Joy to the World, that hymn that we just sang, was based on Psalm 98. Psalm 98 anticipates the return of Jesus when Jehovah will reign as God over the entire earth, and the whole earth will accept Israel's law as their own. The song's tune, because the tune's really catchy too, the tune was written by a man named Lowell Mason. He was a composer who lived at the same time as Isaac Watts, and he was a huge fan of Handel, and that's why musicologists tell us there are a lot of similarities between the tune that we sing. The tune for Joy to the World is called Gloria. There are similarities between that tune and Handel's Messiah. So you have great lyrics, you have a great tune from about a great subject, and so it's made for just a fantastic carol. But here's the thing. It's not just a song about Jesus' birth. If you really look at the lyrics carefully, the song is also about Jesus' second coming. It's not just about his birth, it's about his return. And if you read the lyrics, you'll discover that Psalm 98 is pretty much the same too. Psalm 98 is also about the second coming of Messiah. Now, Christmas comes every single year, right? I've got a high school classmate, friend of mine named Craig, and we kind of talk back and forth on Facebook. You know, that's one of the good things, stay in touch with people from, you know, another time and another place. Craig is like Christmas crazy. He loves Christmas. And so I posted on his Facebook wall this week, this is like the 26th, I just posted, how many days? And he knew what I meant. He just posted back, 2020 is a leap year, 364 days until Christmas, right? Christmas comes every single year. But the thing about that is, nowhere in Scripture are we told to commemorate Jesus' birthday. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, hey, I want you to remember Jesus' birthday every year. And I don't think it's wrong to celebrate Jesus' birth. I don't think it's a sin to commemorate his birthday. It's just that Scripture doesn't tell us to do that. Scripture does tell us to remember Jesus' crucifixion, to remember his death. Scripture tells us to remember his resurrection. We need to remember, you know, that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is our source of hope in this world. And Scripture tells us to anticipate or to look forward to Jesus' second coming. So let me ask you a question that I think fits really well with that carol we just sang, Joy to the World. Here's the question. Are you watching for Christ's return? Are you anticipating Jesus' return? Are you eagerly watching for Christ's second coming? Do you wake up every morning and think to yourself, today could be the day. This could be the day that we hear a trumpet and the sky splits and Christ returns and we all go to heaven. Are you eagerly awaiting that? If I'm honest, I have to admit that I don't do so nearly enough. I can go through an entire Christmas season so distracted by everything I have to do, so distracted by celebrating Jesus' birth that I forget to anticipate Jesus' return. And I think I'm probably not alone in that. If we're not careful, we can neglect to remember the reason Jesus came, what happened when he got here, and what's going to happen when he returns. And so what I want us to do today as we bring 2019 to a close, I want us just to zoom out a little bit, to kind of get some altitude on God's story and ask ourselves or maybe explore just kind of in greater context why Jesus came, what that means for you and me, and what we can expect when he returns again. You know, Messiah's coming was prophesied in Scripture, and throughout the entire Old Testament we see prophecy after prophecy that Jesus about Jesus coming. We're going to spend a significant amount of time in the Old Testament in 2020, next year. And the reason for that is because the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. In fact, when you go to the very beginning of Jesus' story is at the beginning of God's story. Only three chapters into your Bible in the book of Genesis, we have the first messianic prophecy of Jesus. The first time we're told that Jesus is going to come and that he's going to suffer, but that he will overcome that suffering. You go quite a lot deeper and quite a bit deeper into the Old Testament, you find the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would come and that when Jesus came, he would be rejected and that he would suffer here. In fact, if you have the heading in your Bible, it probably says something like the suffering servant. Isaiah is describing Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53. So you can turn there with me, Isaiah 53. Click there on your mobile device. The text will also be on the screen behind me. Isaiah 53, we're going to begin in verse 53. Now, Isaiah didn't know the name Jesus at the time, but that's who he's prophesying about, and here's what he says. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. All of Isaiah chapter 53 is about Jesus. We're going to look at part of it today, but it might be a good thing for you to go home and read the entire chapter, because the entire chapter is about Jesus. It foretells his birth. It talks about Jesus' life. It foretells that Jesus would suffer. It gives us sort of a foreshadowing of his crucifixion. We learn about Jesus' death, his burial, and eventually his exaltation. And it's bitterly ironic when you think about it, because the very people Jesus came to save, his own people, the people God created, the chosen people, the chosen race, Israel, the very people Jesus came to save rejected him. That was prophesied 8 centuries before Jesus came. Before 8 centuries, 800 years before Jesus' arrival, it was predicted that he would be rejected, that he would pay a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. Look at verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. I need spiritual healing. I do. Here's the thing, so do you. I need forgiveness for sin. So do you. Each of us need forgiveness. We need the freedom that Christ bought for us through his crucifixion. We need that sort of spiritual cleansing to be reconciled to God. We all do. Not most of us. Not the majority of us. All of us. In fact, look at what Isaiah says in verse 6. We all, and if you got your paper Bible, that word all is a good one to circle. Anytime there's an inclusive or an exclusive, that's a good word to pay attention to in Scripture. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God has put on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is a pretty big word for 11:26 a.m. on a Sunday morning. Iniquity, it's a word that just means sin or vice, injustice, wickedness. That's what it means. Well, Pastor Frank, you say, I'm not wicked. I've not committed any injustice. Really? Because I find it difficult to believe that nobody in this room here is without spiritual blemish. That there's anyone in the room here with no sin stain in his or her life. Have you ever been jealous of a sibling? Have you ever lusted after another person's spouse? Have you ever spoken harshly to someone who didn't deserve it? Or have you ever nurtured anger or harbored bitterness in your heart toward someone? Listen, you're not alone. Isaiah said, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. You know how a sheep gets lost? I used to raise sheep back in another life when I was a kid growing up on the farm. We had sheep. You know how sheep gets lost? One tuft of grass at a time. No sheep wakes up in the morning and thinks, today's the day I'm getting lost. It's not the way it works. Sheep wakes up and says, that grass over there looks pretty yummy. I'm going to go over there and eat that grass. Sheep walks over there and eats that grass. Then the sheep looks up and said, that tuft of grass over there looks tasty. I'm going to go have some of that. Sheep walks over there and eats that grass. Then it sees another, and then another, and then another, and then another. And before long, the sheep looks up and has no idea where it is. Isaiah gets it right. He says, we all like sheep have gone astray. I doubt that we'd have any success at all if we went looking for someone in the room today who woke up and said, you know what? Today is the day I'm going to commit iniquity. Yep, I'm going to sin today. Got it all planned out. I don't think we're that way. I just think we go astray. We don't plan to, but we look up and we see something tempting and we just kind of stray our way over there for a little while and we do that and then we see something else that's tempting and then something else and before long we look up and we don't even know where we are. And what Isaiah said about Jesus is that God placed our iniquity on him. In other words, Jesus paid the price for your sin and for mine. And because of what Jesus did for us on the cross when we were reconciled to God, Isaac Watts is able to write, no more let sin or sorrow grow or thorn infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Jesus suffered for your sake and for mine. And after he suffered, God exalted him. God lifted him up. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven and God exalted him. God honored him. Paul, the apostle, wrote in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus. And one of my favorite passages, maybe you get tired of me talking about it, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus lowered himself to become a baby. God exalted him as Savior. Jesus came to earth as a baby. He returned to heaven as a Savior. And Paul says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. One day, every person is going to bow before Christ and confess, admit that he is Lord. Now, for those who are believers in Jesus, for those who've confessed Christ as Lord in this life, that's going to be a day of unbridled joy. It's going to be a day where your hopes become sight. It's going to be a day where you're confessing with glad and grateful hearts what you've believed for many years, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to be a day. But for those who are confessing Jesus as Lord for the first time, who for the very first time realized that they were wrong in their unbelief, who for the very first time realized that Jesus is Lord, those who are confessing him for the first time, that is going to be a day of unimaginable sorrow. But that day is coming for every one of us. Christ will be revealed as the one who has all authority. And that's why Isaac Watts is able to write, joy to the world, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Because everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can I tell you something? For those of us who are followers of Jesus right now, the joy of Jesus' first coming pales in comparison to the joy of his second coming. And we say Christmas is a season of joy, and it is. It's a season of hope, and it is. But I'm telling you that when Christ returns, the joy of that moment is going to make what we experience when we think about his first coming as minuscule. He's coming. And because of what Jesus did, he's prepared a place for you, for me, for all those who follow him, where we can be in his presence. The Apostle John was exiled to an island, and God gave him a vision. I'm convinced because he was by himself, because he was in such a hopeless place all by himself, God gave him a vision of hope of what heaven was going to be like. We call that the book of Revelation. It's at the very end, right before the maps in your paper Bible. The book of Revelation describes what heaven is going to be like. Revelation chapter 21 says this, John's writing, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." You think about the sea. Well, we love the sea. We like to go to the ocean. We like to take a cruise. When we think sea, we think beach. But in that culture, sea was symbolic for fear, foreboding, the unknown. And so when John says the sea was no more, he's saying there's no more fear, there's no more worry, there's no more anxiety, there's no more foreboding. Look at verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" It is this expectation that has given me the hope to make it through 2019. Man, I'm one of those who's ready to turn the page on 2019. Let's have a new year. Let's put up a new calendar. Let's start a new decade. I'm okay with that. But what helped me to get through this difficult year is this knowledge that there is a new heaven and a new earth. When my dad passed away in April, I was able to experience joy in the midst of deep pain because I knew he was in a place where there was no more mourning or crying or pain. When my mom passed away on Easter Sunday morning, and 6 hours later I had to be here to preach for Easter, what enabled me to do that was the knowledge that while we celebrated the resurrected Jesus, my mother was face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And so I was able to worship through the tears, right, and experience joy in spite of that. Throughout this summer and this fall, as our church has ministered to like 15, 16 plus families who've said goodbye to people they loved, what has enabled us as a staff and as ministers and as elders and as deacons and many of you who come around and minister to those families, what has enabled us to do that is to know that our loved ones are a place where they're face to face with Jesus, a place where there is no mourning or crying or pain, no more sorrow. A place where there's no need for a light because Jesus is the light of that place. So we're able to sing along with Isaac Watts. "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." See, what I want you to know this morning is that the joy of his first coming is nothing compared to the joy of his second coming. And I want that for you. Man, if I could give you a gift at the end of this year, man, I want that for you. I want you to experience the joy of Christ's second coming. I want you to experience the peace that comes from knowing that when Jesus returns, he's going to take you home to be with him. I want you to know that your sins are forgiven because, as Isaiah wrote, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. I want that for you. I want you to submit to Christ and make him Lord. Call him Lord of your life. Give him your eternal destiny. Put him in charge of where you're going. I want you to experience forgiveness of sin so that you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord now, so that on the day when every tongue confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, it'll be a day of joy for you. I want that for you. I want for you to experience a new heaven and a new earth. I want for you to know that the former things, the difficult things, the old things, the painful things, the hard things of this life have all passed away. I want that for you. I want you to experience complete healing, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I want that for you. I want you to know that God has recreated you to make you into the perfect creation he intended for you to be. I want that for you. And here's the thing. God wants that for you too. Let's pray. Lord, as we look forward to a new year, help us to do so with anticipation. Help us to do so with hearts that are just eagerly awaiting your son's return. Help us to know that if we are followers of Jesus, our sin is forgiven. The punishment that brought us peace was taken or placed on Jesus' shoulders and taken to the cross. Help us to know, Lord, that if we confess him before others, Jesus will confess us before you. That if we say, I believe in and love Jesus, Jesus is one day going to say, in your presence, I believe in and love you too. Help us to await with eager expectation a new heaven and a new earth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to celebrate a time of communion. The last time we're going to do this in 2019. Isn't that something? And the way we do that at South is by coming to one of these tables with the maroon tablecloths and eating some bread, drinking some juice that remind us what Jesus did for us on the cross. The bread is emblematic of Jesus' body that was shattered, that was bruised for us. The blood is emblematic of Jesus' blood that was poured out for us on the cross. And while Jamie and our worship team lead us in a couple of songs, we invite you to come to one of these tables and pause and think about what Jesus did for you, for us, and receive the gift of bread and wine. And I'd like you also to think about not just Jesus' first coming, but his second coming. And with glad hearts, thank him for his promise to return, to take home all of his faithful, to rule the world with truth, grace. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, come and receive the gift.